You can open your Bibles this morning to Galatians chapter 1, and you may actually want to grab a bookmark or something and put that in this book, because we're actually going to be starting a series today going through the book of Galatians. We're going to be going through it verse by verse, and we're just going to soak in as much of it that we can that God wants to speak to us about. One of the things that I've realized is that we can't rush getting through a book because the words are so rich throughout the whole thing. You know, it's good to recognize how God is speaking. It's good to get all the flavor out of his words that we can. We're going to savor God's word. I'll say last year I finally broke down and picked up a smoker. And I've realized how much better things are when you get it going low and slow. How much more it builds and builds and builds, not rushing the process. If my goal was to get the meat from 40 degrees to 165 degrees, I could do it in a hurry. But it's not going to be as good to consume that way, right? Ever have something that was cooked too fast? I'm guilty of that. You know, when rarely ask me to do the cooking, but when I have, I've learned some lessons. When you try to cook it on too high of heat, I don't know if it was really edible, but it's kind of tough to take some of those bites, a little chewy. But you throw something on low and slow, and man, does it taste good. Man, is it good to savor it. Is it juicy? Is it tender? I better stop talking about food. So we're not going to be making it very far in this chapter today, but we're going to start seeing what God has in store for us in this book. A little bit of background of the book of Galatians. First off, the book name is based on the people that Paul was actually writing to. Galatians, they lived in an area called Galatia. And it's not actually a particular city like some of the other books are, but it was actually more of a region. It's what's now actually the south central area of modern day Turkey. So there are four cities in particular that we know for sure that this was likely being written to. And they're the ones that we see actually in Acts 13 and 14. If you're ever doing a study on the book of Galatians, you can read through Acts 13 and 14 and actually see exactly some of these cities. Those cities, if you're taking notes, are actually Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. See, these areas are mixed with Jews and Gentiles because of their location. So they were mixed with ones who were brought up as being known as God's people through their lineage to Abraham. It was also in an area that those who were being given an invitation to be God's people through the finished work of Jesus. So this mixture of Jews and non-Jews was already there. It wasn't just one group. They had a distinction of different upbringings. They had different backgrounds. They had different cultures that they were trying to come out of. They had different mentalities with the way that societies were. But God was calling them all together. Both sides had things that they were dealing with. But this was a word for all of them. Paul had made his way through the area of Galatia. He was preaching the gospel, and he was planting churches. He was spending time to where people knew what they were hearing, to where they would stand on what they heard after he had left. He didn't want them to rely on hearing it constantly, but he wanted them to hear it and hide it in their hearts so that they had something that they would draw from and remain in the word that they had been preached. He wanted them to stand on the sound words, as we had talked about last week, that they heard. So Paul wrote this letter to the churches in Galatia. So we start in Galatians 1:1 here. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and the God and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. Verse 3, grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We're going to pause right there. See, he wanted to make sure that they knew that this gospel he had preached, this good news that he had preached, he was reminding them that it was centered around Jesus. Jesus was center stage with everything that Paul did. In fact, we'll see in the book of Galatians that here that faith in Jesus is a recurring theme. Over and over, it pushes the focus back to God, back to Jesus, our faith in him. Paul instantly promotes unity among the brethren. He wanted to make sure that they knew that they were all on the same team, that there were others who were encouraged to be a part of this ministry and a part of this word to them, that there were others that were standing with Paul as he was writing it. Now, Paul's writing these churches, and he's purposeful, though, about his writing. He knows what they're going to go through. He knows what they've been facing. He's been hearing what's going on in that area. And he had enough relationship equity to be able to speak into their lives. So he spells out some things to them. He addresses them to make sure that he knows that they're writing them. He's not just writing to some random people. He's specifically calling out this group of believers. He's saying, area of Galatia, I am speaking to you. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to hear a word or we read something and think, man, you know, so-and-so should have been here to hear that. So-and-so should have seen this. But we don't let it focus back on ourselves and see if it's something that we should be looking at and consider pressing into it. We need to be thinking, okay, God, what is it that you want to show me here? Some people, it takes someone saying, no, this is for you. You know, it'd be like me explaining something to Sean personally, and Sean's like, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. You know, I always see that when people start saying that. I see that when that starts happening. I go, no, Sean, this is for you. Not picking on Sean, but you guys get what I'm saying. Sometimes it's a matter of humbling ourselves to realize that God's speaking to us. Putting ourselves in a position, recognizing that God is God. Letting him to be the one to speak it to us personally. To lay it on our hearts personally. To let Holy Spirit really tug at our strings and go, you hearing this? You hearing this? If God wants to speak to us, let him speak. Don't try to drown it out in any self-righteousness. We are nothing without him. We must recognize it and embrace it. Paul wants to make it clear that this is a letter to all these churches in the area, not to the believers in just Lystra that were thinking, and the ones there thinking that they're hearing him talk to the ones in Antioch. No, he wanted to be specific that it was for all of them. If we hear God's word and we feel like our toes are getting stepped on, it's usually Holy Spirit. So we let him step on our toes. I've had my toes stepped on long enough that I know to wear my steel toes all the time. So Paul continues greeting them the way that greets most of the other churches. It's a topic that he doesn't shy away from. It's something that we've received freely from God. It's part of the abundance of what God has for us. Grace and peace to them. That's Paul's normal greeting. Grace and peace to you. Grace from the Father, reflected through Paul to them. Grace is a good reminder for us all the time, both for us to recognize that we've received grace from God. We need to constantly receive His grace. He constantly gives us what we don't deserve. It's an ongoing thing for God. He gives us grace for what we did before we knew Him, and He still gives us grace for everything we do today. It's flowing each and every single day. It doesn't run out. There's no expiration date on it. It's not going to spoil. It's not going to go rancid. It doesn't dry up. It's constantly there for us. But it's also good for us to realize that He gives us grace so that we can freely give grace to others. You know, it's no different than when Jesus sent the disciples out in Matthew 10, in verse 8, He says, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." Whatever it is that we recognize and embrace that God has given us, that's what we recognize and we embrace, giving it back out. Think about the Apostle John. He recognized that he was loved, and so much of his writings reflect the love that God has for him. Paul, he recognizes the grace that God has given him. So he amplifies the grace and encourages us to give that back out, just like God gives him. So Paul encourages all that would read this letter to receive grace and peace from the Father and from Jesus our Lord. Why, you might ask? Well, that's where verse 4 comes in. Because He gave Himself for our sins. He willingly gave Himself for us. He willingly used His own life to pay the price for the penalty of our sins. He made it clear that there was only one thing that could satisfy that, and that we were worth it. Jesus knew everything that we do wrong. He knew we wouldn't get it right on our own, so He purposely gave His life up so that we would live. So that He might deliver us from this present evil age. That's still true here in 2023. Jesus came to deliver us from this present evil age. The world desires to have us bow to it. But God wants us so much more. God wants us so much that He sent Jesus to die. He gave the ultimate price for us. This evil age that we live in, it seems to get more and more apparent each and every day that we're living in a dark time. That when we walk out that door, we can't help but see the darkness once in front of us. But the light in us can light up that darkness. But we must take it to the darkness. You know, Satan is referred to by Jesus as the prince of this world in John 14:30, if you're taking notes. Even when Jesus was tempted by Satan after He spent 40 days after His baptism, when He was fasting in the desert, Satan had took Him up on the mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of this world, and that He offered them to Jesus, telling Jesus that all these kingdoms were His and that He could give them to whoever He felt like. And Jesus didn't dispute Him on that part. Satan's the ruler of this world. But our kingdom of God is so much stronger because our God is greater than his. We live in an evil age. The world that does not know and embrace God is living in darkness, living in bondage. He doesn't want us to be in bondage, though. He doesn't want us to be a slave to this world. He doesn't want us to be controlled by our sin. He has made us free of that. He smashed that chain. He busted it into pieces. And then Paul adds, according to the will of our God and Father, we can be confident that salvation is the will of the Father. He desires for all mankind to be saved. He wants us to know him as Savior. He wants us to know that he is the one who made it that way. We shouldn't be having any weak prayers of saying, God, if it's your will. No, we can have confidence to pray salvation over our loved ones. But the Father's will must partner with our actions. It requires acceptance and an answer from that personal invitation to Jesus for them. He wants our faith to partner with his will. He isn't going to have anyone as a part of his kingdom that doesn't want to be there. It's up to each and every one of us to have our own relationship with him. We can't have a relationship with God for the ones that we love. It's a personal relationship that he desires. Paul then pushes this back to God again, giving him all the glory forever and ever. It's all because of him anyway. It's his desires. It's for his kingdom. And he's the king. There can only be one king in the kingdom. That's him. Paul continues there, forever and ever, amen. I can't hardly read that line without thinking of or hearing Randy Travis sing that line in my head. Forever and ever, amen. But as catchy as that is, it's a good way to remember and recognize that we glorify God forever. It's always good to realize that it's only going to be his way that we desire. It's not just until our bodies stop working here on the earth. It's every day for the rest of our eternal lives, which is forever. You might be thinking, you know, usually we say amen at the end of service or at the end of a prayer. Why might Paul be saying it here after just 5 verses of an entire letter? You know, Paul wrote 6 chapters and he's saying amen after just 2 paragraphs. Now I'm going to chase a rabbit, but it's a good tasty rabbit here. The word amen, it's actually translated amen here, but it's used over 150 times in the Greek in the New Testament. But only 51 of those times is it translated amen. That's only about a third of the times that it's mentioned that it's used that way. The other 100 times it's translated verily in the King James Version. But there's a number of other words that we see in the New King James Version as well. Most commonly we see it said, assuredly. Jesus said many times, assuredly I say to you. That phrase he uses quite often. So when you see amen or verily or assuredly in the Bible, it's affirming what is said. Saying, trust this. This is true. This is truth. When the word's used at the beginning of a conversation, you usually see it as assuredly. When it's toward the end, it's usually amen. They both signal approval or agreement. That is the stance being taken. That these words are being shared, This is said, and I am acknowledging, and I am embracing it. Amen. Verily, truly, assuredly, absolutely, for sure, so be it. Let it be so. Signaling approval and agreement. Saying as if it came out of my own mouth. Like I said, that was a rabbit, but it was a good rabbit. All right, we'll continue on in verse 6 here in Galatians 1. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of God to Christ, to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want you to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel than to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Paul doesn't waste any time getting to the point. He saw the elephant in the room, and he knew it needed addressed. With the issues that Paul saw in this region, with having a mixture of theologies, there was a mixture of people mixing the old and the new covenants, the old and the new promises. You know, we've heard it said, you can't put new wine into old wineskins. You have to release the old to pick up the new. The new way of embracing grace does not work the same as the Old Testament law did. People always have a tendency to put their own spin on things. One of the things with the Old Testament was that the priests and the scribes, they would take what was said and go one step further and one step further. They would read the law, they would take their interpretation on it, and make that law as well. God started with simple commands, but man kept making them more and more constricting. The Old Testament law was meant to give guardrails to keep man on track with God. But the laws added by man made it a very bumpy road. Eve showed in the garden just how easy it was to start adding to what God had said. You know, God had told them to not eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But when Satan asked Eve if God really said that, she added to it. She had added to it that he had said not to even touch it. That's a part of what was going on here. You had Jews that were trying to add to the doctrine that Paul had preached. They were turning away from the relationship with Christ to a different gospel. They were turning away from the message of God, of grace that God had given them, even when we don't deserve it, and adding requirements or works, or things they had to do that mixed into it. And Paul marveled at it. And it wasn't the type of marveled where he was amazed in a good way. He was shocked. He was surprised. He was appalled. He thought that these were some people who had a good understanding here, and yet they wandered away very quickly. They let someone mix the truth and some lies, and they bought it. They took a portion of the gospel, the good news, and they turned it into something that it wasn't. They took away from it, or they added to it. 99% of the time, the problem is that it gets added to. They added more rules, more laws, more restrictions. The Israelites should have realized, because they've tried the Old Testament law before, and they proved that rules didn't work. Jesus came, and he freely gave. The good news is a free gift to us. but the people wanted to keep it for themselves. If you look at most social clubs in America, most of them were started because the level to get in was too high for what they wanted somewhere else. They started it because they wanted something that they could join. So some people started something a little bit lower, you know, for the working class. The ones who can't get to that point of where they are. The exclusive club that they weren't a part of, they weren't able to be born into, they weren't able to buy their way into it, but they wanted to be there. So once they made it in, then they start raising the bar to make it a little bit more difficult for others to get in. They want to keep it to just them and the ones that they wanted to be around. They wanted the bar to be set just under where they are. That way they feel better about it. Sadly, that's the type of perverted gospel that Paul is talking about here. He was looking at people who received grace and mercy. They received salvation, not because of anything that they did, but because of what Jesus did. That all this other stuff is just making people not understand what the gospel is. Yes, God wants us to hear from him and change how he wants us to change, but it's not a list of rules. It's not a, oh, you got to get cleaned up, you got to wear your Sunday best, oh, you got to, whatever it is that you've heard in the past. You guys know what I'm talking about. It's not a list of rules that's added to it. That change comes from within and what God tells us personally. What he tells me might be different than what he tells you. But once we hear it, that's what we act on. God wants us to come to him the way we are. He wants us to come to him broken, dirty, messed up, because we're not perfect. We shouldn't act like we are either. He's the one who will make something happen from it anyway. He's the one who makes it so that we can be restored. It's all by faith. It's all by us trusting that Jesus is who he is. It's not Jesus and. Jesus and the way we act. Jesus and what we say. Jesus and anything else that we might be trying to do to gain anything. It's only Jesus that will do. Jesus will truly guide us. He will instruct us. He will show us how to act. He'll show us how to respond. Don't be surprised, though, if out of that relationship that he changes us. But the answer is Jesus. We need Jesus. It's the only way we can do it. Man-made religion fails every time. It must all push itself back to Jesus. The bar for entering into a relationship with Jesus is not based on what someone looks like, what their life is like currently, what they do with their time, what their hobbies are, what they spend their money on. It's not based on whether they took a shower this morning or even this month. It's based on the same thing that we had to be able to start a relationship with him. It's based on his sacrifice on the cross. That is the barrier to entry. Jesus paid that price for us already. For everyone. It's not an exclusive group. Even the person that you don't care for the most, he died for them. It's the most inclusive group out there. Because Jesus sees us all the same. You know, God sends his fire and he cleanses us up by his Holy Spirit. He purifies each and every one of our lives. He'll purify each and every believer out there's life. Let all the bad stuff be burned up. So only what is good and true in him remains. We just have to introduce them to Jesus. Paul continues reminding us that even receiving from people we trust, we have to remain in God. Make sure that it lines up to him. Paul says, even himself, if he tries to spin the gospel other than what he had told them before, of grace and truth and love and mercy, that even if he himself taught contrary to what he preached in the first place, even if it's an angel from heaven that they hear from that's contrary to it, he says, don't trust it. But instead, remain steadfast in what you have been taught. Keep in the message that was brought originally. We must hold on to what God has told us. We must not depart from what God has told us. We must firmly plant ourselves, letting him water us in our roots. If we're not rooted down into something, he can't water us from our roots. But he is faithful to show us what lines up to him. Every single thing that is said, filter it through Holy Spirit. Whether by me or anyone else of this family of believers, run it through Holy Spirit. You know, Jeff and Nancy Clark are coming, but run what they say through Holy Spirit. Anyone you decide to watch on TV, listen, YouTube and Facebook, TV, any social media, any podcasts, people can create something with practically no cost anymore. Your cell phone creates just as good of videos as some of the other TV shows out there. That's why it's important to run every single thing through Holy Spirit. The enemy would love nothing more to try to use all that to deceive and lead us astray. We have to run it all through Holy Spirit. People know how to draw us in for something that they're trying to sell. Things that can tickle our ears. Things that'll make it sound good. And if we run with that lie, we're doing a disservice to ourselves. We're doing a disservice to those around us. Speaking the truth in love, it doesn't come easy. It's something that we must take before God when doing. But it's something that he wants us to do, to run it all through him. Saying yes to Jesus doesn't mean that we're going to have an easy life. It just means that we're going to have the best person in the whole universe to go through it with. He hasn't called us to please men. He hasn't called us to let everything go. But he's called us to listen and to be sold out to him. He's called us to be a bondservant of Christ. You know, the type of servant that has a choice on whether or not to stick with him or not. The one who gives up his own will to serve the will of those that he's willing to serve. The one who's devoted to another, pushing past his or her own interests. That's what we're to be, a bondservant of Christ. The book of Galatians is a book of faith. We're going to see how God desires everything. We're going to see how God's desire is honing in on our desire. And that how he wants our desire and his to line up with each other. It's all about the relationship that we have with him and reflecting that back out to others. God wants us to come to that realization of grace through the relationship with him, not in a legalistic way, but in a relational way. He wants us to continue with the grace that he's given us. He wants us to continue with the faith that he's given us. He wants us to continue with the gospel, the good news of Jesus that he's given us. He wants us to stick with that. He wants us to stick with what he's already shown us personally. All hearts clear? Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you have with us. Lord, we thank you for the relationship that you desire to have with us. Lord, we thank you for each and every step that you have planned for us. Lord, help us recognize your desires. Help us recognize your will. Lord, give us clarity in what we are seeing as well. Lord, help us communicate that back out to others and proclaim the good news of you, Jesus. Lord, help us not make the gospel into something that it's not, but help us focus in on what you are saying and what you are doing. We love you for that, Lord. We thank you for everything you are doing. We praise you. We honor you. Have your way, Lord. We glorify you with each and every word, and we thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Everybody said, Amen.